Tonight, we want to look at Exodus chapter 6, which is the first time that God reveals himself to Moses, not as Elohim, the creator, the God who created heaven and earth, but by another name, not by Elohim, but also not by El Shaddai, by which he revealed himself to Abraham, but by a third name. And this third name, there are many names for God, but this is a major name. And the name is Yahweh or Jehovah. Yehovah or Yahovah. And there's four letters up here on the board. They're Hebrew letters. These four letters are often called the Tetragrammaton, that is four letters. And it means that these four letters are the ineffable name of God for Jewish people. They will not say this word Jehovah or Yahweh. They won't say it. So they say instead Adonai, which means Lord. So when you read in your Bible, and the Lord said, it may actually be Jehovah, but borrowing the Jewish reluctance, no, forbidding to say the name, they won't say this holy name. Not for magic reasons, but for reasons of holiness or sacredness, that we don't have a right to use his name or say his name, they won't say Jehovah. So I want to read in Exodus, the sixth chapter. This, by the way, is the week in which the Jewish people read this chapter. They read 6, 7, and 8. And so this is the Torah portion. They divide the Torah into a year's reading, and this is the reading. Their year beginning differently than ours. Then the Lord said unto Moses. Okay, so when it says then the Lord said to Moses, or God spoke unto Moses, it doesn't really say that. I'm going to tell you what it says in the Hebrew. It says, Va'ira, Va'ira be'er Elohim. So the word Elohim is not Lord. That would be Adonai. So I'm going to read you what the Bible actually says, not what the Jewish people translated as, and which often the English Bible follows. Va'ira be'er Elohim el Moshe. And the Lord said unto Moses, Va'ira be'er Elohim el, which means to, Moshe, Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, but it doesn't say the Lord. It says, and God. Now, the reason that the Jews will not use this name is because they feel it's so high, so far away, so holy, so lifted up, they call it the ineffable. In other words, you can't express it. You can't even say it. You don't have a right to say it. Remember how lowly you are. This is the opposite of what God wants. God not only wants you to say it, he reveals it to us to say it. That he is not only Elohim, the creator, the Im on the end, Elohim, the Im is plural. It's a singular noun with a plural ending. Okay? Like the first word on the back wall says, Bereshit bara Elohim. It just says Bereshit. Bereshit bara Elohim. Va'et ha'shamim. The heavens. He creates the heavens. Va'et ha'aretz. And the earth. So God creates the heaven and the earth. Which God? Elohim. The God with a singular name, which is plural. It's like being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Singular name, plural. So there are mysteries in the Bible, things difficult to understand, which divide us and which cause tremendous confusion in the body of Christ, which most people aren't even interested in, but I am. It's extremely important to, if God says something, it's sacred. So it's important whether you should use his name or not use his name, whether it's Elohim or whether it's Jehovah, whether it's Adonai or whether it's El Shaddai. So this verse or this chapter or this portion is going to get into some interesting things. Vayira be'er Elohim el Moshe. I am the Lord. Okay? Now he's going to name himself, but he's not going to say, I am the Lord. This is what he said to Moses. Ani, I am Jehovah. Yehovah, or Yahovah. They always lift the voice on the end of the word. They don't let it sink. So Yehovah is a word that he did not reveal to Abraham, that he did not reveal to all mankind. All mankind know of God externally, the one who made heaven and earth. They call him various names, the Most High. He is the one that's up on top. So everybody knows someone made us. Now some will say there's 50 gods and some will say there's one and so on. But most ancient religions would well understand that somebody made the place, and so he is called by the Hebrews Elohim, the one who is a singular noun with a plurality to it. And when God creates us in his image, again, there's a plurality. Let us make man. So he's not going to say, let me, God, plus you, a turtle, make man in our image. God is not going to join himself to some lesser creature. So he's talking about himself. And the us is plural. So these are confusions for the Jewish people because they insist upon that everything should, God should be one. So you can't have three. So then they attack the Christian as having a three-headed God or three gods or something or other. But we're not changing the oneness of God. There's a single name, God. But the fact that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is no confusion to me at all. None. It's just he has three personages within that singular Godhead. So there's a Godhead or a deity, and that deity has a three personages, Father, his Son, and then a Holy Spirit that abides between them, which is another person. So I'm not going to argue with that. How would I know if there was one or three or 50? I wouldn't know. But I'm going to take his word, because this is the sacred scripture, and I don't want to mess with it. I want to either believe it or reject it. So I believe in one God, but I believe he has three, not names or natures. I think he only has one nature, but I believe he has three persons, just as is taught and has been taught from the beginning. So who is God? If he doesn't reveal himself, you can't know him. Who is God? Well, he's Elohim, the creator, the Most High of heaven and earth. He made all of that. But he's also El Shaddai, making himself known personally, not to all mankind, just to Abraham and to his seed. Now, in the beginning, you know, Abraham was alone, he and his wife, Sarah. But he also had another wife later, Hagar, and they had a child, not by Sarah, but by Hagar. So now he's got a family. But God told him when he was 99, oh, by the way, not going to be Ishmael. That's not your family. I mean, that's a family too. But you're going to have a son in the spring. when you're 100. Hey, come on. What are you saying? I mean, you're not talking about Sarah. Yeah, Sarah. Sarah, your wife. You mean first wife Sarah, barren Sarah? That Sarah? 89-year-old Sarah? Going to be 90? That Sarah? I said, yeah, that's going to be the family I was telling you about. But I already got a family. Ishmael and Hagar. Sarah's the boss. And God said, well, no. I mean, you know, God does oddball things. He gets to make up the rules the way he wants to because he's God. May seem unfair to you, but you're not God. You're not the boss. You know, little kids might want to rearrange the thing, but, you know, it's the way it is. You don't get to decide. Well, I think, well, I want to wear this shirt. Well, you don't wear that shirt. You wear the shirt I tell you to wear. Now go get that shirt off. Take this shirt, you know. And little kids want to run the thing. You don't let them because they're little. That's why there's two of you and you're big. Two against one, see? And a little kid will take you on. See, there's one right there, taking him on. So God establishes all the rules. He's the lawgiver. He's the ruler, the legislator, the executive, the judicial. He's everything. God is a hog. He wants everything. He doesn't want anyone to act independently of him. And unlike the entire rest of creation, which cannot sin, one part of creation can sin. You and me. We're the only ones. Grasshoppers never need Jesus to die on a cross for them. They've never sinned. Grasshoppers just eat leaves and grasshopper. That's all they do. That's their whole life existence. And they don't go to hell for that. They get to do it. Snakes get to eat little mice and other little bugs and stuff. That's their job. So they don't go to hell for that. Hey, you ate that mouse. You know, that's just their job. So they get to do that. And so nature, God had it all arranged in such a way that nobody in nature is moral except people. We're the only ones that make decisions. Animals don't make decisions. I mean, you could put down a nice dog food and a bad dog food and they won't go to the one or the other, but it's just by instinct. It's just biological. It's no big, they don't sit there and think, you know, there's no thought they're gonna sniff the one. Nope, yep, go to the other one. You know, they're not thinkers. They just act by instinct to preserve themselves. But mankind actually must think. And he can either become like God or he can become like the animal. Now, there's a lot of people that don't think. They just act. They're impulse buyers. You know, they just simply do whatever the crowd does. They just follow the leader. They're Kool-Aid drinkers. They just do whatever they're told. But other people believe you should think and you should say no at times. Shouldn't always do what someone else wants you to do. You got to be able to stand on your own and say no. How many know that is? That's a big move. If you're in a tribe, you don't say no. The chief says, we're all going to do this. You got to follow the chief. Even if it's wrong, you got to do what he says. We will now eat the neighbor tribe. Let's go. And you have to do it. And if you don't do it, they will punish you. Perhaps kill you. Perhaps eat you that morning, you know. You don't get to say no. I don't think, I've had too much breakfast lately. I don't think I'll go. No, you have to do it. So civilization brings out the freedom that man has to be his own person. That's a new concept. That's a powerful concept that you actually are a person, an individual person, not just a member of a family, member of a tribe, member of a nation that has to do what the chief says. That's slavery. So God brought his people out, and here's the name he used, Jehovah, not El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai is a name, and I'm going to explain this before I read the scripture. El Shaddai, a shad, is a breast. So God calls himself to Abraham, I am El, God, the breasted one. So God is the breasted one, but there's a specific breast. It's the right breast of the male. So when he calls himself El Shaddai, he also has another breast, a left breast, and that breast is symbolically the nourishing breast. So a king in the ancient world, if you would go study Sumer, you look up the gods of Sumer, you will see that they wear a dress which always exposes the right breast. This is the arm, or the exposed breast of Shad, the breast, which is power. Here's power, dominion, authority, rule. Obey me, or I'll force my rule on you. And so a king was always expressed in that manner by exposing the right breast, whereas the left breast, the nourishing breast, is hidden. So El Shaddai doesn't mean just the Almighty. It also means the all-nourishing. One is hidden, one is exposed. So now my hand is completely free. If it had a robe over it, it wouldn't be free. But I've got it completely free to grab my knife or my sword or whatever to not only say with authority, don't do that, but to back it up with my sword. So a king in the ancient world had great power, and God revealed himself as El Shad, El Shaddai. That's how he told to Abraham. Abraham, if I make you a covenant, I'll keep it. I have the power. I have the power to do what I told you I'm going to do. Wow. So God is a covenant keeper because he's all powerful. Now with you, if God makes you a promise, for example, he'll say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He needs to back that up. So he has the nourishing breast, but he also has the power breast. And you cannot just call him the Almighty. He's also the regenerative one, the one that nourishes and cherishes and takes care of his people. So he has the feminine side of love and care and compassion. He has the masculine side of power, dominion, authority, and rule. So when he makes a covenant, he loves you on this side, and he also will back up whatever he has said. So he revealed himself that way to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you, and I swear to you that I will prosper you, and I will back up what I just said. If anyone touches you, I will touch them. If anyone blesses you, I will bless them. So God calls himself not only Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler, the Lord over it all, the one that made it for your benefit, your blessing, for all mankind, but also he went to Abraham personally and said, I want to have a covenant people with whom I make a special holy arrangement. And I do all the promising. I swear to you that I will do this and I will do that. You remember some of the things he said. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name mighty on the earth. I will make many peoples from you. I'll bless all the families of the earth. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever bless, you know, curses you, I will curse. And so on. He has all these I wills, promises, one-sided, nothing on Abraham's side. And when he's done, he just says, therefore, walk before me. It's not a condition of God's I will. He's just telling him, if you want all this, this is how you get it by faith. Do what I say. Conform yourself to my power, to my breast, to my shad. So that is the meaning of El Shaddai. I could go into it much more deeply, but it's enough to know that these names are not idle names. Oh, the all-powerful one. No, he's saying something. He's saying all-powerful in this sense, not just to destroy, but all-powerful to back up the covenant I've just made with you. One-sided covenant, unilateral, not bilateral, not if you do this, then I'll do that. If you know, this one just says, I will. And Abraham said, I believe. Not I obey, I believe. So God said, I will obligate myself. Any parent may obligate themselves to say, sweetheart, I'm going to take you to the zoo tomorrow. Now, the parent just obligated themselves. Didn't have to say that. I'm going to give you an inheritance. The parent just obligated themselves. Anytime you make a promise that's one-sided, now here would be a parent that would say it two-sided. If you marry the girl across the street, I will give you $1 million. Well, that's two-sided. They've got to marry in order to get the million. But most parents don't make two-sided covenants. They just simply say, I will, they make a will, I will give you all my money. Or I have four children, I'll divvy it up into four parts. Or I'll give the most to the favorite child. In my case, I'm going to give more to the favorite child than to the non-favorite. But I haven't figured out which one is favorite yet. So you know, you have no conditions, or you have conditions. If you have conditions, you'll have to notice something. God never made a conditional covenant with Abraham. There were no conditions. God obligated himself, expecting nothing in return except the pleasure of having a covenant child that will take all of his blessings. He's basically saying to Abraham, I want to bless somebody. Would you be the one? He goes, yeah, not a bad deal. So that is a good offer to a Jewish person. Hey, sounds good to me. How much? No, nothing. No, I'm going to pay for the whole thing. Hey, I'll take two. You're offering nothing? I'll take two. I don't have to do anything, right? Right. Just only believe means don't do anything. I do it all. Believe is another word for I believe that you'll do what you just said. I believe you have the power to do the blessing you just promised. So God is your protector, as well as the one who saves you, loves you, forgives you, does everything, whatever it is you need. Good parent. Good parent. Now, Moses gets another name because Moses' covenant is not like Abraham's covenant. It's two-sided. If you obey all the commandments I give to you, then I will bless you. If you disobey, then I will curse you and trouble you. How many know today Israel is in trouble? She's in trouble. Because that's not an Abrahamic covenant. You can't be in trouble with under the Abrahamic covenant. You can only be in trouble under a two-sided covenant where you are supposed to do your part. In other words, God said, if you are a holy people in the holy land under the holy law, because I'm a holy God, holy, 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 well, then everything will go well. But if you become unholy and you don't follow the holy God in the holy land under the holy law, because you're not a holy people, I will punish you. In fact, I'll kick you out of the land. So when Israel came back into the land in 1948, she did not come back as a holy people. She just came back as a regular people and say, well, we just want to be like every other nation. We're just, you know, just a secular nation. Well, we're not that holy. So some holy Jews came back and said, holy cow, this is great. Well, they didn't say holy cow. But, you know, hey, let's turn this into a holy land. Yeah, that's good, but there's only one problem with it. It's not God. It's not the land. It's not the law. It's you, the holy people. So you can't have a holy people in a holy land, because they won't be holy. Because they won't do the holy law. They'll do it legalistically. They'll do it licentiously. And therefore, the holy God will be quite unhappy with them if it's a two-sided. But how many know that God made the one-sided before he made the two-sided? He made the promise to Abraham one-sided, I will bless you no matter what, before he made the two-sided to Moses. So Moses is temporal, whereas Abraham is eternal. The promise to Moses is a temporal promise for a time. And if you don't do it, there has to be a death. There has to be a payment. But to Abraham, there is no death. In fact, if there's a death, God's promise will resurrect you. So there's hope in Moses. No, there's hope in Abraham. There's no hope in Moses. In fact, by the law, nothing is made perfect. Under the law, nothing's made perfect. The law declares the will of God, but nowhere does it forgive you if you fail. The law declares the word of God, and if you fail, it declares you will be destroyed. You will be cut off. So the law is not friendly. That is a not friendly user thing. That's not friendly at all. It's okay if I'm perfect, but what if I'm not? If you will be holy as I am holy, all will go well. But if you become unholy, oh, then I'm going to abandon you, and I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to kick you out of the land. You know, it's like, oh. So Israel today, being under Moses, still declaring that Moses is our ruler. You know, they haven't accepted Jesus yet. Are you all aware of that? They haven't gone back to the Abrahamic covenant. They've just go back to Moses as far as they want to go back. They focus everything on Moses. Well, that's too bad. I'd go for the older one. I'd go for the big one, the original one. But they don't. They want to keep Moses in there. But Moses exposes. You know, I don't like Moses. Because he says, if you do well, you'll be blessed. Yeah, that's a big if. Because how many realize that you could flaw that thing up? You could be the one that messes it up. You know what I mean? I mean, how many here are perfect? You know, so that's one of the problems is most of us aren't. Most of us are not perfect. So if you are, then you're all right. So I'd rather be under the Abrahamic promise than under the Mosaic command. I'd rather be under the Abrahamic promise than the Mosaic command. The promise is unilateral. The command is bilateral. If you eat that cookie, I'm going to spank you. See, that is a bilateral. If you do wrong, then this is the consequence. Now, if you don't eat the cookie, I'll give you some ice cream later. There's a promise, but it's two-sided. See, it's all dependent on my ability to withhold myself for an hour or something until dinner time and then dessert. But most little kids just can't wait that long. The little kids, they just, once they see the dessert, they want to eat that first. So it's not good to put dessert on the table. It's good when there's spinach and ice cream on the table. It's not good because little kids will go for the ice cream. I told you not to touch that right now. You know, and they want to. They just want to. So it's better to hide that till later. Bring that out later. Did you eat all your spinach? Still chewing on it. Now you finish that, and then there might be a surprise. Ah, that's how you motivate a little kid. You know, then they're ready for the surprise because they know it could be something good. They can tell by the tone of your voice you're about to bless them with something. But they have to meet the condition. And if they're still chewing their peas for 3 or 4 hours at the table, they're not getting anything. And so parents learn that little trick. They learn the two-sided thing. Hey, if you make your bed, then this is going to happen. If you don't make it, you're not going out and play it. And so little kids, they don't like those rules because they tend to not be able to do them. I just can't clean my room. Yes, you can. You put all those toys in that box right there. And they're just not geared for it. There's too many. There's only 7. I'll pick them up and put them in there. I can't. I don't know how. You do. You put them. I'll spank you then. Okay. You know, and little kids have to be taught because it's two-sided. You can see it's better to have an Abrahamic covenant than it is to have a Mosaic command. Now, God revealed himself as El Shaddai, the all-powerful one that keeps his word. If he makes a promise, he keeps it. I will take you to the zoo tomorrow. Now, if I made a promise, I might not keep it. Maybe it'll snow. Maybe I'll die. There's all kinds of conditions that come up when a human being makes a promise, but none when God makes a promise. Why? Because he's El Shaddai. He's the all-powerful one that once he makes a promise, listen to his promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Then he can't do it. Someone says, God, I can't see you. Well, I'm there. Yeah, but could you show yourself? No. See, so God won't show himself because that's not his promise. Remember he said he'd answer you right early? You check your watch. Let's see. God, I asked you about a minute ago. Where are you? You don't know what early means. Well, what does early mean? Little kids will always ask that question. Well, are we there yet? Not quite. It's about 100 miles. Well, how far is that? We'll count to about 10 million. We'll be there. Oh. You know, little kids, they don't like those kind of answers, you know. Are we there yet? No, just keep counting the telephone poles. You'll be there. And so the little kids, they get impatient. Well, God is right early, but it's in his own time thing. You know, I don't even know what kind of time, I don't know what kind of watch he's wearing. Because I think I called upon you. And so we get frustrated with God. But remember this. God never lies. Let all men be liars, but God cannot lie. He is the Almighty. He is Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, and he's the one that entered into covenant specifically with you to be a holy people, Abraham. And he didn't say to Abraham, if you're holy, he said to Abraham, I'll make you holy. I will make your name great. He didn't say, if you make yourself great. He said, I will make you great. I like that. Where God does all the obligating, that's a good parent. Where the parent takes all the responsibility for feeding the child, clothing the child, making a little crib and a little bed and little things for the child. That is a good parent. Little kids need parents that do it all. When a little child is laying in the crib, they can't do a lot. Cry and poo-poo. They don't do a lot. They don't have any capacity. So they need a parent to take care of them. And they want to be, you know, they don't know time. You tell a little child, you know, look, now that you're in this house, we have a schedule here. I'll explain it to you. Now they don't understand anything. They'll just wake up every hour or so whenever they feel like it. And you have to have a stern talking with them. Look, we go to bed for 8 hours every night. You must understand, mother needs her sleep. Now, no crying, and, you know, there's a refrigerator if you need it. No, little kids can't walk to a refrigerator. They can't do anything. So little kids are getting used to the idea that they're in a home where everything is not going their way. And just because they want something doesn't mean they're going to get it. So they try you out. They'll lay in that crib, and they'll cry even when they don't want anything just to see if you'll come. Have you ever figured out little kids are smart like that? And you come in thinking, wow, something must be wrong. Sometimes they just cry to bring you in. And if they could talk, they would say something like this. Just check and see. I wanted to see your faces. Hi. You know, like, what is wrong? And moms catch on after a while. They figure out which cries are real and which ones are not. That's not a serious one. So the little kid will be crying in there, and the mother would say, you know, get up if you want. No, you get up. It's just crying. This is not a real cry. Sounds like a real cry to me. Well, then get up. Okay, well, it's probably not a real cry like you say. But I've told you this before, but I always had a good little trick. I would get up, and if they were crying, and she said, I can't get the child to stop. Okay, give it to me. And I would hold the child, and then I'd run down the hallway with the child real fast. And they would stop crying. I don't know, it worked every time. Because fear is bigger than anger. That's a little, just a little trick. I thought I'd help you out on that. It stops them. You ever see little kids? They just go like this. You know, just petrified. Because you're running. You know, you're running with them. They're not used to that with the moms. But that trick worked every time. What do you mean you can't get them to stop? You know, just like that. Because otherwise they might just cry until they're purple. You know, have you ever seen that? Little kids will just throw a little tantrum. So you have to be smarter than these little kids. Now, God loves you. So God is going to take care of everything. That's the unilateral covenant, not a bilateral. Most of our agreements with other nations are bilateral, meaning if Israel does this, then we'll do that. It's bilateral. You have to do something. We have to do something. We will only do it if you do that. If you don't do that, we won't do it. So this is the problem today in the world, that some people want something for free. They want us to do it whether they do something or not. They just want it freebie. Hey, America, the land of the freebies. And so a lot of people want a free lunch. Well, that is a covenant that you want from God. Let God be your source of unilateral covenants. Do you understand? Because if you give something away, people will take it. Sometimes people put stuff out in front of their house, you know, it's free, you can just come and take it. Well, a lot of people like that. So I'll take that. All right. Now, God says these words, Vayimer Elaev Ani Yehovah. And God said to Moses, to him, I am Jehovah. That is how God spoke to our father, Moses. That's how he spoke to Moses, who is the Israeli father. He's the one, the father of the law. He's the one that brought the law. Now, this powerful expression is not the same as El Shaddai, which I've been explaining. It is the expression of God, not the creator of the universe, Elohim, not the El Shaddai of the covenant that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he is the one who is now the God of Israel that made a covenant nation. You cannot have a nation without several things. A nation, first of all, requires a God. We have nations today that are godless, like the Russian Empire, but it failed. Godless nations don't make it. But the French tried that. The French tried that. Let's have no God. Let's have Lady Reason. And so they worshiped the goddess Reason. And they traipsed her through the streets, made a little statue of, big statue of Reason. And that was going to be their goddess. They just made it up just to replace God with a intellectual human-made God. I mean, you know that men have done that from the beginning of time. You know, we'll have a God, but we'll just make up our own. There is no such thing as having no God. That's just like a joke. Let's not have a God. Money will be your God. Booze will be your God. Something will be your God. People will be your God. You're going to have a God. So, you got to have a God. Then you have to have a law. If you have a nation, you have to have a law. If you have a tribe, you don't need one. The chief covers for that. You just make up some rules. Maybe the custom of the tribal family. So families don't need written down laws or laws that are promulgated or proclaimed. If you don't have a land, you don't have a nation. So you have to have a God, you have to have a land, you have to have a people, you have to have some rulers. So all of these things make up a nation. So Israel, when she came out of Egypt, she was not a nation. When Israel came out of Egypt, there was Abraham first, then there was a little family, Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah. Then there was a little family coming into a tribe. Then there was the 12 sons of Israel. Jacob became Israel. Now you have individual, family, tribe. And the next thing is people. So when they came out of Egypt, they were a people, but not a nation. So the first thing he did, he led them to the Mount Sinai, said, here's the law. Now they have a law, but they still can't be a nation. Even though they're a people with a law, still not a nation till they get the land. So he took them over the Jordan, took them into their land. Do you all understand now how to make a nation? When the first settlers came here, they were a people. Some were just individuals, some were just families, some were, you know, all Scotchmen, or all Irish, or all Swedes. They all spoke the same language, settled in the same community. But they weren't yet a nation. Then they became colonies of a nation back home. Then the French were fighting, the British were fighting, the Spanish were fighting, everybody was fighting to see who would be the lord over the whole thing. Which God would prevail? Would be the Catholic God of the Spanish or the French? Be the Protestant God of the English people and so on? They were fighting it out, duking it out, to find out Well, who would be the God? What kind of law would they have? And so on. But they had to have a land. How far does Virginia stretch? How far is Kentucky? You know, so you had to figure out where the boundaries are. Then you could be a nation. So in the beginning, they were just not a nation at all. They were just simply a people settling in America called colonialists. And there were 13 different colonies. And after the war, they became 13 individual small nations with boundaries. But the boundaries were very flexible. It was very difficult to tell the difference between Plymouth and Connecticut and Massachusetts. Massachusetts, which was pretty big, kept eating up Plymouth, and Connecticut was eating her up too. So little Plymouth was getting smaller and smaller and getting eaten from the top and eaten from the side. And so Roger Williams saw that, and he wanted Rhode Island to be, you know, a little nation of its own. So he went back to England and told them, the big boys are eating us up. You know, and said, well, you naughty big boys. And Roger just came at the right time because Oliver Cromwell happened to be the dictator at that time. So he just gave him a little charter, and he went back, and he had another charter, but he had to renew it, and Cromwell renewed it. So that's how each of the... But then they fought another war with Britain to see who was going to be, whether these were going to be colonial nations or whether they were going to be free, independent states, and then finally became the United States. So that's how nations are formed. They have a God, they have laws, they have a people, they have land, they have defined borders, and then it's ruled. Some rule and some are rule-led. But in this nation, as you know, we made up a different idea where the people would be the government. Government of the people, for the people, by the people. It's a new idea, new concept. No, it wasn't. It was an old idea back in the days of Moses. Moses was the first commonwealth in the world, the original commonwealth, where there was no king. Did you know that when Moses set up the nation, there was no room for a king? They had judges. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they just had judges, and they didn't have any laws. They had the law that Moses revealed from God, the one that he brought down. And all the laws were judges giving the interpretation of the commandments that God had given them. So all their laws, whether they're dietary laws or marriage laws or whatever they were, they had to go and check with the priest or check with Moses. Now, what did God say about marriage? Well, he said, you know, don't be fooling around. That's what he said. He also said, stick with the wife of your youth and so on. So they had, those were the rules. Those were the laws. And how were they going to be enforced? Well, every once in a while, some judge would rise up and he would conquer the bad guy, whether they were foreigners or domestic. And then he would settle back and go back to farming again. It's exactly how the Americans thought about it. When they started, George Washington went back to farming after he was finished with his public office. It was a new idea. In Europe, if you were a king, you were a king forever until somebody overthrew you. So America ended that idea, say, let's just have a president, let's not have a king, and they'll just be there for a small season and then boot them out. If the people want to vote them in, that's the people's choice. So all of this is very interesting. Now, I want to give you a mystery tonight. Here's a mystery, that when God revealed himself as Jehovah, he was revealing himself as the God of Israel. The God of Israel is Jehovah, not El Shaddai, not Elohim. That is, Elohim, El Shaddai, whose name is Jehovah of Israel. In other words, he's Elohim over all. He's El Shaddai to the patriarchs, but he's Yahweh, or Jehovah, to us. Because now we're a nation. And if they hadn't been a nation, they would never receive that name. That name is tied to national identity. Now today, Israel is being punished by her non-adherence to the Mosaic law. Because once they took that name Jehovah, Jehovah, don't forget. He actually says, I remembered my covenant. The word remembered is zakar. Say it, zakar. That's a Hebrew word which says, I wrote it, I imprinted it on my heart. Remember when I said, I remember, I made a promise to you as El Shaddai. Made another one to you as Jehovah. And I don't forget it. You weren't holy, I got to punish you. So he threw them out of their land. Remember when he threw them into Babylon? Then they went into Persia, went into Greece, went into Rome, and they're still wandering about. Came back in 1948, but not as a holy people. God's still not pleased because they never did become holy. Now, how many know that today in Israel, some of the Jewish people are becoming messianic? That is, they're accepting Yeshua as their HaMashiach, that is, the Messiah. So he is their king. He is their Lord. So they can't be a secular nation and be under King Jesus. You're either going to be a holy nation or you're going to be an unholy nation. So they haven't figured that out yet. But a lot of the Jewish leaders today are thinking about, who are our friends? Who are our friends? Europeans? No. Chinese? No. South Africans? Some. Few. But no, they don't have that nation anymore. They don't have any pals. America? No. America's divided. There are some Americans that are against them. There are some that are for them. So Israel no longer is, got an ally, especially a rich, powerful one like us. So we're her last hope as a secular nation to survive. Can they make it on their own? No. No. Do they have a God they can call out to? No. They don't. They forgot his name, but he didn't forget. So he may well let them go through the furnace. Okay, you guys want to make it on your own? Fine. I'll remember. I'll remember the covenant I made with you as Jehovah. Because we're talking about that covenant, two-sided. You got to do your side. Have you done your side yet? No, you haven't? Okay. Well, I'm not going to step in. So the president of Iran, he knows that. He knows that. So he says, you know what? I think I'll be the Antichrist on these guys. I'm gonna help out. I'm going to be the guy that wipes them off the face of the earth. Woo! So he feels Allah called him. Now that guy who's the head of Iran actually literally believes the Bible. He believes the Bible. And he says, hey, they got something in there and I'm taking that job. I'll do it. I'll help him out. I'll wipe out the Jews because they've been naughty and they need a spanking, a good whopping, and I'll give it to them. So now, they could take recourse and go like this. Look, let's forget the Jehovah name. Let's go back to the El Shaddai one, one-sided covenant, God. Return to God. Or they could return to Yeshua HaMashiach. If they return to their Messiah and acknowledge that he came already, they can't do it. They won't do it. They don't want to. They do recognize that we're their friends, but they won't take our help. They don't want our nourishment, and therefore they don't get our power. But a lot of Christians, like me, I pray for them. I want to bless them because I remember the covenant made with Abraham. And I don't know. I just have the feeling they'll never keep the Mosaic covenant. Because I remember it goes something like this. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. That word is tamim. In other words, be completely with absolute integrity before me. Don't be divided. Have wholeness, completeness, fullness, finishedness. Be perfect. Teleos in the Greek. You have to be finished. I mean, you know that Israel today isn't perfect. So that's the Mosaic law. If you're perfect, then I'll be perfect toward you. Otherwise, I'll be against you. So today, Israel's getting in trouble, and the fire is turning on, and the furnace of affliction is being heated up. And I believe this year, I'm not saying God said, I'm saying I believe this year, Israel's going to enter into some real difficulty. I mean, bad ones, worse than what you've seen. And so I believe that the neighborhood is getting nervous out there, and some people are going to hasten the process up, and so that's why I want to go, and some of you are going with me, to go and be there during the trouble. so we can see it firsthand. You know, come back and not rely on some report. Let's be right there in the midst of it. Yeah. and come back and give a good report. Amen? We can be right there to identify with them, to let them know we love you, to let them know, you know, we believe that Abraham's promise is greater than Moses' command. Promises are greater than commands. What if the promise includes the ability to keep the command? You know, what if because the parent says, even if you disobey, I'll forgive you and then I'll help you. What if that's the promise? Well, that'd be a good promise, especially if you're under a burden of a law and you can't keep it. How many know that sometimes you're not able to follow the example of Jesus? There are times like that. And where you might want to run back to the gift, where it's a freebie from his side, and go over the part where he loves you again instead of the part where you failed. It's better to rehearse the love that you have for me. You'll never leave me, forsake me. Did you remember that one? I remember that one. I'm just calling that to your mind right there. Every weapon fashioned against me shall not prevail. Did you want to take a note of that? And I'm not building it on my obedience. I'm building it on his. He obligated himself. He made a promise. I'm just holding him to his promise. So how many know that sometimes that's a smart move on our part? Is let's not talk about how well we've done. Let's talk about how faithful you want to be according to your promise and your power. El Shaddai, come through. All right. Now, Jesus later revealed another name of God. Does anyone know what it is? He gave us a new name, not like Elohim, not like El Shaddai, and not like Yahweh or Jehovah. What's the name he gave? Jehovah's Witnesses think Jehovah is the last name. Uh-uh. He gave a different name. Abba. Abba, Father. Huh. What kind of name is that, to call God your Father? It's not a two-sided deal. If he's my Father who loves me, and even though he chastens me, he only chastens me for my benefit, for my good, never for my destruction, my punishment. Do y'all understand? That when a parent who loves the child, not a parent who is angry, not a two-sided covenant kind of parent, not a parent that says, hey, didn't I tell you not to say that or do that? And if that parent wants to boot you out or kick you out or destroy you, that's a tough deal right there. I've been in a lot of families, and you can hear the little arguments they have sometimes. Get out! That, you know, it's like, I told you not to have that tattoo. So there are some parents that don't like tattoos. We're one of them. So, you know, but anyway, but no, for us, we would never, there are no unconditionals in our family. We unconditionally love them, and I don't care what conditions they have done or not done. I love them anyway. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they do. They're my children, you see? So I'm going to always be for them. If God be for you, who can be against you? Now that is a secure thing for a child. That's good for a wife. I don't care what you do, I'm not going to stop loving you. I'm never going to, you know, turn and destroy, defeat, whatever. I'm just going to bless you. That's a good parent. That's a good husband. You all understand? It's like sometimes Peggy will yell at me and I don't like it. But being unconditional, I got to take it. You know, so it doesn't matter. See, I don't get to poke her. I want to. She can tell I want to. I even tell her I want to. But, you know, it's okay. She's my wife. See, so she's in a special category called wife. God gift wife. I have to write that down to remember, but I write that down. Because wives are to be treated differently than the flesh would treat them. So God, who loves me, gives me that little rule, Jim, look, I can forgive you for anything, but trust me, you don't know what you're doing. Do it my way. So God is not out to destroy me. He's out to help me. So he gives me laws and rules, but not so that if I don't do them, he'll cut me off. He gives me laws and rules so that he'll chasten me if I don't follow him, because he knows that I'm teachable. Jim, what you just did was not what I wanted, so I'm going to chasten you now. I'm going to chasten you sore until your bottom is red, and then you'll come back to me. Do you ever see how spanking works? I don't know, Isaac, if you still get spanking sometimes? Yeah. Well, they're very helpful. And you should try to get one maybe every 3 weeks or something like that, because they help you. Because a lot of times a child will go off on their own, but when they get a spanking, they'll come back to the parent. And I don't know why, it makes them more teachable. So spankings are wonderful. Actually, a father who loves his child will chasten him, spank him. You see, spare the rod and spoil the child. If you love your children, you don't let them get away with bad things. You actually stop them. You don't just say, well, you know, we love them, so let them go. Oh, no, no, no. We love them, so we're not going to destroy them. We're actually going to help them by disciplining them. You see the difference? One-sided. It's one-sided. It isn't, if you do that, I'll hate you and cut you off. No, no, no. And a lot of times, little children will even ask that. Do you now hate me? See, little kids are kind of nervous about that. I didn't do right, so do you hate me? Are you going to kill me? Are you going to throw me away? Am I going to be adopted out? You know, little kids have all kinds of fears about that. You got to tell them, no, I'm just spanking you to change your behavior, but I love you. I'm spanking you because I love you. And that doesn't compute right with a little kid, but he goes, okay, well, okay. So he's trying to think about that. You spank me because you love me. Do you understand that, don't you? Yeah, kind of. That's kind of the way they kind of get it. You know, I mean, he actually understands. He just kind of, because he doesn't want to really get that. So he doesn't want to look like I'm open to it. Wants to look like I'm a little reluctant about it. But, you know that sometimes when your father or mother tell you something, you don't want to do it. Yeah, see, so sometimes. So that's why he understands. Sometimes little kids know they're too strong and they need someone to stop them. Just need someone to stop them. Because that helps them, because they don't have the strength to, you know, they're a little bit weak, and so they might eat that cookie on the table. Now, we're having a party tonight, and all those cookies on the table, don't touch them. And you know that a little kid, especially the 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old type kids, you know, they'll go over to the table, and they're not going to take it. They're just going to stand there and look at them. And they know those cookies are for later. And they won't actually take it, but they might touch it. That cookie is for later. And then they'll circle their little finger around it, and they could even hold it. But they're not going to eat it, because they know you're not supposed to eat it. But they could actually put it even close to their mouth like this, and if there's no parent around, they could actually push it right next to their lip. And that's the way we all sin. We all do the same thing. Pretty soon they've eaten it. And then they know how to wipe off the crumbs right there as though that cookie wasn't there. Yeah, so kids learn how to deceive. They learn how to do that. Okay, God has revealed himself, and here is the great mystery. The great mystery is between the law and the gospel. Two things. And the church today is still not clear on the difference between law and gospel. How much of the law is a Christian under? And how much of the gospel is a Christian under? Okay? And people will argue about that. I believe you're saved by faith alone and not by works of the law. Well, that comes right out of the Bible. So that sounds correct. Another person will say, I believe if you have faith, it should do some works. Faith active in love. Well, that comes right out of the Bible. And another will say, I just think you just have to know that God loves you no matter what you do. Well, that comes out of the Bible. And so people are confused as to, well, what is right? You're just saved by faith alone? You're just saved because God loves you unconditionally? Are you saved because you have a faith that works in love and the Holy Spirit enables you and so on? How does that all come about? If you teach the unconditional love of God, will that make someone obey? So, confusion, terrific confusion in the body of Christ as to how this Bible thing works. Now, do you really have to do the work? Or does he ever want you to be perfected? Or are you supposed to believe? Or are you supposed to believe and then are you supposed to do the work or is he supposed to do the work? Or do you cooperate together? So, a lot of confusion on that. So, a lot of people just kind of like the idea of God doing it. And then he didn't do it, so it's his fault. You know, I gave you a chance. I became a believer. You didn't do anything after that. And so, I don't feel I'm at fault. And so a lot of people are not. You cannot go and convict a Lutheran. If you know someone who's a Lutheran, he will tell you, you know, I know what I just did, but I didn't do it all that much. That's a good Lutheran. Lutherans don't do anything in extreme. I didn't do it all that much. And not only that, I'm saved by faith. By grace through faith. See, so he'll defend himself, and then you can't minister to him because he feels like he's going to be saved by his position in Christ, imputed righteousness. So you can't talk to him. Whereas if he was a Roman Catholic, you're going to make him feel guilty. You want to go to hell? You know? And you know, did you confess that? And you know, so on. And you can make a Catholic feel guilty, and that'll motivate him. I lit 14 candles this morning. All right, well, you probably made up then for that other thing you did. And so Catholics are more into you're supposed to do works. In case you don't, you can always, there's a little mechanism for taking care of it. And you can do some Hail Marys, some Our Fathers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Jesus. You know, and you can just do that about 10 times. And that makes up for, you know, various kinds of sins. And sometimes, you know, you have to light candles and pay money, and go to Mass maybe twice, stuff like that, wash your face real good, and you can make up for sins. I mean, no, the Catholics have a better deal. Protestants are more anxiety-ridden. Catholics just know, hey, you know, I did a bad one, but I'm going to go and do about 15 things, make up for it, and I'll be right on back on the street. You know, so they got a little better system and so on. So what is the law? What is the gospel? Do we really have to do anything? Jesus said, greater works than these will you do. Well, do you? Jesus also said, that you should be a disciple when he's fully taught will be like his master. So shouldn't we be Christ-like? Shouldn't we be like Christ? Not just in our faith, but also faith and things that accompany faith. Things that accompany faith. There ought to be something that goes along with the faith to prove that it really is faith. Otherwise, it's just profession. It's empty talk. I'm a believer. I believed last Thursday, and I've been believing Friday, Saturday through Monday right here. I'm a believer. Yeah, but faith, if it's all alone, maybe it saves you, but it doesn't sanctify you. Well, I don't know about that sanctification part. I don't think anyone can do that. Well, the Bible says you should be sanctified. Ha. So, big arguments about all this stuff. Y'all following what I'm saying? Big confusion in everybody's mind. You can go to anybody in any church and they're confused. Because they don't know how much God does, how much you do, how much we do together, who does what, how it's done. There's really so much confusion. You can turn on the television and get another view from somebody. And you can get a lot of the grace people that are, you know, hey, the only thing to do is believe. Send in $5 and we will send you back a believing handkerchief, you know, and whatever. And there's a lot of ministries that are just out there to make it so easy, so, you know, user-friendly that they have big churches. They have big churches. Now, other churches like to dump the guilt on you, you know, make you realize, you know, you're going to burn in hell and so on because you didn't do what you're supposed to do and so on. And they got customers too. How many know that there's customers everywhere? So you can You can get all kinds of people. You can get all kinds of people to believe all kinds of things. Now I'm going to solve it for you. It's always good to have an answer. Here's the problem, is that the law makes nothing perfect. The law makes nothing perfect. So if you were to come under the law, like Moses, Jehovah, you would do no better than Israel did. You cannot, of your own, apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot, of your own, keep the law. Is everybody aware of that? The only person that ever did that was Jesus. And he didn't make a law for us. There is no law of Jesus. The law of Jesus, there is no law. There's the gospel of Jesus. So the gospel is a one-sided, just like with Moses, I mean with Abraham. It's a one-sided promise on his part. God will perfect that which concerns him. Now, perfect does not mean begin, just born again. Perfect means to mature whatever God takes into his family, into his house, whatever he baptizes, whatever he purchases, whatever he died for, God will perfect it. He will perfect that which concerns him. The question is, there's lots of questions, when? In this world or in the next? Most of us are hoping it's in the next. You know, kind of in this world, do the best you can, but whatever's left over, give it to Jesus. He'll take care of it in the next world. How many know that very few people are working hard to get perfected in this world? However, you are fortunate to have me as your pastor. I believe, actually, he doesn't want it to be done in the next world. He wants it to be done now. Isn't that funny? So actually, you could actually be dead to yourself in this world. But now that takes some explanation. Because how can I be dead to sin? I mean, are you saying I could be perfect? Well, yes. No. Yes and no. How many know the Bible says, don't have it yes and no. Tell which one it is. So, okay, I'll tell which one it is. You could be perfect, but you can't be perfect. So, you could be perfect in your spirit, but you can't be perfect in your soul. No, you could be perfect in your soul on a daily basis, but it's a process ongoing. So your spiritual man is perfected by faith. But your soulish man is being perfected also by faith, but faith plus meditation. The more I meditate, beholding him, I am changed. But there is another part of me that will never be perfect in this world. That is, my outward behavior may not be perfected in this world. So there are some parts of me that are perfect now. There are other parts that are being perfected now in the soul. I could be perfect for 5 minutes, for an hour, for a day even, but I'll probably go up and down. But my bodily life, this body, is not going to be perfect in this world. How many know your body's wearing out? You do not have a body that matches your spirit. You don't have a spiritual body. You have a old wearing out type tent body. That's what Paul calls it, a tent. He calls it a tent that's fraying. We have one of those. We have a Coleman tent that we bought when the kids were little. And we used to go camping in it. But I don't even want to get it out because I think it'll just fall apart. I don't even think I can take it out of the mildewed bag that it's in. I haven't even looked at it for years because I doubt it's any good anymore. But when it was, kept up, it was nice. We used it year after year. But their tents wear out after a while. Even the Coleman tent with all of its, water repellent stuff. I've noticed in recent years when we took it out again, you can just touch it and the water comes right in. So it kind of lost a little of its capacity to tent you. But anyway, so you need a new tent after a while. You need to buy a new tent. And now they've got these quick throw-up things, and there's no point in getting those old Colemans out. They got them quick now. You just throw them up in no time at all. You just get those fold out things, you just put those things in. I like those. Those are cool. I'm going to get one of those. I can tell you a good place to get them, actually. So we need new tents that fit our present condition. And God has a tent made for you, not made with hands. God's got a body prepared for you, not made with human hand. Boy, that would be a body. That would be a body that would not be subject to death, to decay, to frayed edges, to, you know, the water coming in. That would be a different kind of body than we have. So that's in the future. You are not going to get that body until the trumpet sounds. I'm going to understand that. So that's future. That is completely future. So there's one part of you that can be perfected, spirit. There's another part that's being perfected hour by hour, day by day. But it goes up and down, up and down, up and down. But there's another part of you that will not be perfected in this world. You all understand that? Now that confuses then the issue, but actually it clarifies the issue. That totally makes it clear that one part of me is completely perfect. Another part of me is being made perfect by the work of the Holy Spirit who's in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. But there's another part of me that cannot yet even be perfected. So I can't now say I'm saved. I can only say part of me is saved, part of me is being saved, and part of me will yet be saved. Did you all understand that? So if somebody says, oh, I'm saved by faith alone, well, one part of you. But there's another part of you that is not saved by faith alone, but by faith which worketh in love. So that part, called the soul, is the death of you so that Christ is seen, manifested in you. If you're there, he can't be. If he's there, you're not. So there, you must die. That's why Jesus said, the disciple, when he's fully taught, he will be like his master. Well, I'm like that spiritually, but I'm not right like that psychologically. How many know that psychologically I still have doubts? I still have fears. I still have lusts. I still have all kinds of things that attack me and come at me, and I haven't conquered all of them. I haven't overcome all of them, but thanks be unto God, spiritually, I've overcome. But psychologically, I'm overcoming. And bodily, I haven't yet overcome perfectly. How many know that? You all understand that? That's why it's confusing to people. Because you have to divide, rightly divide, the Word of God. Now, the law declares what's holy without forgiving what's not. The law declares what's holy. So Moses declared what God wants. Be ye perfect. He just declared it. But he didn't forgive those that are not. So if you went to Moses and said, Moses, you know what you said about be perfect? I can't do it. I didn't do it. I won't do it. Well, he doesn't have any forgiveness in him. He has no mercy. So he says, go to Aaron, the high priest. You better get a lamb out and make a little blood spilt because you're going to be cursed, brother. You're going to die on the spot if you don't hurry up. You know. So Moses is not very helpful because he declares what's right, but he doesn't forgive you if you do wrong. How many know that a parent who tells his child what's right but doesn't anticipate the fact that they're going to do wrong after you told them what's right, that's not a good parent. So Moses is not a good parent because he told me what's right, but he didn't anticipate, what if I do wrong? What do I do then? And he had no solution, so he said, go to Aaron. That was the only solution he had is, I can't help you. I'm the lawgiver. I just told you what's right. And I told you if you do wrong, this is what's going to happen to you. So he told me what would do right if I did right, when he told what I'd do wrong if I did wrong, and sure enough, I did wrong. And so a parent has to make provision for a child, not only have the power to back up the command he made, but have the nourishment. Well, the law doesn't have any. The law doesn't nourish anybody. Not only that, not only does it not forgive and show any mercy. For example, if you speed and you go 85 in a 25 zone, the policeman has no mercy. I'm going to forgive you. He's going to tell you, well, you, and he will always tell you, you were going 85. I was? Yes, you were. And, well, I didn't see the sign. 25. Oh, well, that was a little fast. Could you forgive me? Say, there's no forgiveness with him because he's the lawgiver. So the law declares what is right, but does not forgive when you do the wrong. He'll just say, go talk to the judge, or, here's a ticket for the fine, and so on and so forth. It's not helpful at all because he has no mercy in him. Unless you're a pastor or a cute girl. So you cannot get mercy out of that policeman under the law. Did y'all know that? Not only that, but it will not give what is necessary to make you who have failed right. In other words, the law declares what's holy, but it doesn't forgive what's not, and it doesn't give you the necessity, the power, the capacity to take what is not holy and make it holy. So the law has no power to make holy. It only has the power to tell you what is holy and what will happen if you don't do it. And it has no power to forgive when you don't, and it has no power to make you then holy if you were unholy. So I don't think the law can do two of its jobs. That's where Jesus comes in, because he is the one whose blood will cover for you through Aaron, the high priest, and forgive you for not being holy. But Jesus, as Savior, does not give you the power to take what is unholy and make it holy in your life, in your soul. He can only make you holy in your spirit as Savior. But as Lord, Jesus as Lord, now lords are different than saviors, then he can take you and not only forgive the guilt of sin, but actually change the power of sin. He can actually transform you through the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see, there are three jobs that you need. One, to hear what's holy. And then you find out when he tells you what's holy, be perfect. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty every time. Every time. There's never been a time when any man could say, I did what you said, God. I was perfect, just like you. How many know Jesus said that? Jesus said that. I always do what's pleasing to my Father. And it's kind of like my attitude when I hear Jesus saying that to his Father is, I only did it pleasing my Father. That's my attitude. Does anybody have one of those? I mean, it's like, so what? Big deal. Jesus always does it right. And I feel, bad about that because I don't ever do it right. And it doesn't help me at all. I'm not even happy about that. So Jesus as example is very condemning to me. I don't feel loved at all because I feel he always does it right, and that shows me up. How many had a brother or sister like that? Or someone in the family that always did it right and you didn't. I mean, some of our grandkids are like that. Christina, the oldest girl, she's kind of like does it right all the time. And the Catherine just can't get it right, and she's always confessing, I just can't get it right like she does. And Catherine just, can't, but she's very loving and so on. And Christina's not quite so friendly like that, but she's more, I did it right. How did you do? And she'll point that out to her because her sister just can't. She just, well, I didn't want to read my Bible. I read mine. And she's like Kara. I mean, Kara's very disciplined, and Christina, the oldest one, she's very disciplined like Kara. And she just does it right because she's the oldest and, just a little bit sharper and so on and so forth. And Catherine feels always depressed. She's always depressed. Isn't that amazing? Now, God wants us not to judge one another. Thank God Jesus is not just an example. He's a Savior too. He's not only the example of what the law is all about so that you don't have an excuse, but he's also the Savior that will forgive you. I'll take it. I'll take it because I'm guilty under the example. I mean, I didn't always please the Father. I didn't ever please the Father. I just can't be perfect. So thank God Jesus has forgiven me. But he's not only the example, he's not only the Savior, he's also the Lord who enables you through the Holy Spirit to make that which is unholy into holy. I will make you holy. Isn't that amazing? You've got someone out there who will actually make you holy. I'm going to rely on that third promise. I'm going to rely on that second mercy, forgiveness. I'm going to listen to the first example and let myself off the hook by saying, I'm not Jesus. I just can't do that. So I'm going to use his example not to condemn myself, but to kind of like, no contest, I'm not going to fight. I'm just not going to compare myself to him. How many know that you don't want to compare yourself to Jesus? So first thing I'm going to say is, well, you're God, I'm not. And the second thing I'm going to do is, I like your Savior side. And the third thing I'm going to do is, I need the Holy Spirit help side. So that in every way, it's good news. I just turned Jesus into good news all three ways. Why? Because of the El Shaddai promise to Abraham, not the Jehovah promise, because God is Abba, Father, who loves you. And he has promised to make you holy. He has promised to forgive your sins. And he has promised to not compare you to Jesus. He knows you're not Jesus. He remembers that your frame is dust. Thank God. I need a God like that, who I know the rule, and I can't do it. I didn't do it. I won't do it. But thanks be unto God, he's a forgiving God, and thanks be unto God, he's a giving God. The law can only do the first, can't do the second and the third. Jesus does the second, Holy Spirit does the third. Give them a job. You see, God covers all the jobs. He is perfect, I'm not. He is forgiving, I wasn't. And he's all powerful, thank God. So now the Holy Spirit's in me to will, I want to be a good Christian, and to do. I'm actually doing it, but I know I didn't do it. He did it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live with the faith of Son of God who died and came for me. So now I'm happy because I have a God who has revealed himself to me as Abba Father. I have a God whose name has become my own name. I've been adopted into that name. I've been baptized into that name. I've been included into that name. Hope you're blessed tonight by the revelation of the name of the living God. Amen.